All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Now take your Bible, if you will. Turn me to, with me to 2 Timothy 2. And we're just going to look at a few verses there. Verses 1 through 8. It's a message entitled, Don't Drop the Torch. I want to share with you that we're going to have a One Nation Under God conference here starting on Sunday morning, September the 18th. This week, I was able to contact Dr. Richard Lee, who is in charge of There's Hope America. And he started First Redeemer Church over in Cumming, Georgia. And it's one of the fastest growing churches in the Southeast. He's going to be sharing with us about our nation from the Word of God, what we need to do as Christian citizens. And then the next week, we've got Dr. David Allen coming in. He's going to speak on a patriotic theme as well. And then we're going to try our best. I haven't confirmed it yet, but you said you love Kelvin Cochran so much. We're going to call him this week and see if he can't come in towards the end of September as well. It's time for revival in America. It's time we took our nation back. And it's going to have to start with Christian people. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Verse 9. For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 1996, Atlanta, Georgia, hosted the Summer Olympics. The Olympic torch left Athens, Greece on March 30th, 1996, and was scheduled to arrive in Atlanta, Georgia, July 19th, 1996. Delaney and I had never been so excited about a torch. We read an Augusta paper, and we were informed that the torch was coming right by our front yard on Highway 278 on the way to Atlanta. We were living in Mayberry, RFD at the time. And I think that's the biggest thing since a certain general bypassed us during the Civil War and didn't burn the town to the ground. I remember on that day, people lined the streets. And at the end of town, the torch was switched off. And then a guy came running by. And then he got out of sight. And we looked at each other and thought, well, is that all there is? There are thousands of people out here just to watch this torch going by. In order to be an official torch bearer, you had to send in an application and an extensive resume that proves your patriotism. Only a select few are chosen to run with the torch, but they've got two duties. One is never let the flame go out. That flame is to stay ignited from Athens, Greece, to its destination in 1996, to the torch over the Atlanta venue when this torch in a hand was used to light the big torch over the games. Do not allow the flame to go out. Your first responsibility. Your second responsibility was this. Don't drop the torch. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May the 5th, 1868 by General John Logan, the National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. His general order was numbered number 11, and was first observed on the 30th of May, 1868, when flowers were placed on Union and Confederate soldiers' graves in Arlington National Cemetery. The first state to recognize Memorial Day as a holiday was New York in 1873. By 1890, it was recognized by all of the northern states. The South refused to acknowledge the day, honoring the dead on separate days until after World War I, when the holiday was changed from honoring just those who were in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. It is now celebrated in almost every state on the last Monday in May, and this National Holiday Act of 1971 made Memorial Day as a holiday official. I just listened very carefully as we witnessed the missing hat ceremony. We remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. In World War I, we lost 116,516 soldiers. In World War II, we lost 405,399. In the Korean War, 54,246 Americans were killed. In the Vietnam War, 58,209. And when I last checked, in Iraq and Afghanistan, we'd lost 6,717 men and women in service. Memorial Day is not only recognized as a sacrifice, but also a spiritual sacrifice. Today, many will go to graves with flags on top of those graves. And what they'll do, they'll go and they'll pause and they'll remember the one who was killed, and they're standing there by a body that is still in a grave, and they'll give thanks. But I want you to know we can combine this Memorial Day by thinking about an empty cross and an empty tomb. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price to give us spiritual freedom. It is our turn to leave the legacy for freedom in America and spiritual freedom that we find through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here are three ingredients we need to complete the task. We need the courage not only to stand up for our country, but also to stand up for Christ. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Peter Muhlenberg was an Anglican pastor in Virginia in 1774. He was elected to the Virginia legislature in 1774. And then he was present at St. John's Church in Richmond when Patrick Henry stood up and said, "Give me liberty and give me death." This pastor was so inspired by those words, he promptly joined George Washington's army. And on a bitterly sad Sunday morning, he resigned from his church and he preached his farewell sermon from Ecclesiastes 3:1. "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven." He said, "There's a time to preach and there's a time to pray." He said, "There's also a time to fight." And he said, "That time has come." And in those days, he preached in a ministerial robe, and he ripped his robe off in front of his congregation. And underneath, he was dressed in the uniform of a militia colonel. He recruited other men in his church, and they became known as the German Regiment under his command. And it's because of people like Peter Muhlenberg that America has been the home of the brave and the land of the free for more than 200 years. And notice what Paul says. He says, if you're a Christian, it's like being a soldier in God's army. First of all, he says we need to be strong in grace. In verse 1, he says, be strong. There's the Greek word dunamis. It's the one from which we get our word dynamite. We used to live fairly close to a Martin Marietta rock quarry. And in about mid-morning sometimes, all of a sudden, boom! And the whole house would shake, and the windows would vibrate. Now, if your foundation would crack in your home, Martin Marietta would say, that's not our fault. Must be some kind of ripple effects out there from something. But it's the closest to the earthquake you might ever experience. Ladies and gentlemen, when we got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ allowed the Holy Spirit to take up permanent residence in us. You and I are to operate in the dunamis, the dynamis, and the dynamite, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it cost something in Paul's day to be a Christian. You didn't walk around with a WWJD bracelet. You were going to suffer persecution. In fact, in the first 300 years of the Christian era, there were 10 serious persecutions. Notice Diocletian during his time. 10 years there was particularly dangerous for those who were saved. Houses filled with Christians were set on fire and people were burned to death just because they belonged to Jesus in a flaming inferno. Whole droves of people were tied together by ropes that were Christians, and they were marched out into the sea until they all drowned, connected together by those ropes. In the course of this persecution, 144,000 died by violence. 700,000 died as a result of banishment or public works to which they were condemned. Will you stand up for Christ, or are you going to be politically correct and represent the liberal, lost agenda that serves the kingdom of Satan? We have a president right now and a Department of Justice that's more concerned about putting transgender people in the bathroom in public places with your children than they are protecting Christians in other countries that are being beheaded by ISIS. I hear so many people that say, I'm just not going to vote this year. Well, why don't you just walk Hillary to the front door of the White House so that the Obama administration might be carried on for your children and your grandchildren? You hear what I'm saying? We have got to have the courage to stand in America by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in a fight. We've got two options, fight or flight. And what we've been doing is run. Historian Shelby Foote tells us of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the Civil War. He was ordered to go to the rear after he was wounded. He was back there a few minutes and he went back to his commander and said, give me a gun. He said, this battle ain't got no rear. Listen to me carefully. When you look at the spiritual armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shoes shod, the feet of the gospel, I want you to notice something. Every bit of the armor is made to shield the front part of your body. Our spiritual warfare does not have a rear. It is all a fight. Now notice what else we're to serve by grace. Look with me, if you will, just one more text there. You can look in your smartphone, your tablet, or whatever you have there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Just one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by grace, the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There was a story in Reader's Digest several years ago about a newspaper reporter who wanted to interview a famous surgeon who had perfected a very intricate surgical task. The surgeon said, well, you can come in the OR with us. We'll get you scrubbed up. The surgeon said, here's what happened. He said, I went in like I always do. I scrubbed up. My surgical nurse helped finish off the prep. And then this surgeon walked off into a corner and he just started praying. He went on and he finished the surgery. And after the surgery, the reporter went to him and said, let me ask you a question. He said, you did something strange in there before you operated. He said, you went off to the side and started praying. Do you always do that? What does that do? Give you good luck or something? And here's what the surgeon said. The surgeon said, I went in as I always do. And he said, I am trained to do certain things. But he said, invariably, every time I operate, something strange happens. You know, it's sort of like a house project. House project's going to take 10 minutes and it takes 2 days and you have to call in the professionals. And he said, what happens is, he said, I pray now, God, I want you to use me. And then when things, I discover things I don't know's there, or things start going wrong, he says, listen, I'm just surrendered to you, and by your grace, use my hands, my eyes, my mind to make these repairs, and I pray that you'd bring the healing to this patient. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to surgery, that's the dude I want operating on me. I've found out the only time he said Jesus just really takes over is, he says, when I die to myself and just let him live through me. Now notice this conflict that we expect in verse 2 and 3 of this Timothy passage. Paul gives three examples of what it means to live for Jesus. When we say yes to Christ and we have the courage to stand, we're going to experience the conflict. First of all, there is suffering involved in verse 3. Paul uses an army picture. He says, living the Christian life, you discover there's a battle going on. If you say yes to Jesus, it's like enlisting in the army in 1 Timothy 1 and Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote that we're to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So the Christian life is a battleground. And I want you to know that we're face to face with the enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan. Now, a person who is a soldier knows there's going to be hardness and there's going to be difficulty. You and I have absolutely no idea, unless you serve there, what our troops experienced in Iraq and Afghanistan. We have no idea what people experienced unless you were there in Vietnam or Korea. You've got no idea what our men and women experienced in World War II and in World War I. I had an uncle that lived in Atlanta. And we always noticed that Ralph would every now and then just shake like this. Brilliant man, high-level supervisor with AT&T for about 45 years. Sometimes he would grab a doorknob to turn it, and his hand would just keep doing like this, and we thought he'd just frozen to it. Mom and Dad said, don't make fun of Ralph. Said he was a Marine in World War II. He was in hand-to-hand combat. He was out in the jungles forever. And said he's seen things that he's never going to share with you that he saw in combat. We have no idea what they've experienced unless we've been there. Ladies and gentlemen, when you say yes to Christ and you're going to be faithful to Him like a loyal soldier, you're going to experience battles like no one else knows unless they've been there. There's suffering involved. There's got to be total obedience. Look at verse 4. When you're in the army, you can't say, well, Sergeant, I believe I'll just sleep to 10 o'clock this morning. I'm going to go down and have a smoothie before I come in about 11. In fact, I'm going by the health food store. I'm going to get one of those with kale and romaine and carrots. I'm going to tell you what, when I go in these health food stores and I see people ordering stuff like that, they just look a little pale, the people that are ordering those things. Don't they to you? I mean, I'd never want to eat anything if that stuff got into me. You'd be having my funeral. But you don't just tell the commanding officer, I'll just get there when I time. I can't. Remember, I get comp time, Commander. Remember, I get flex time if my kid has a ball game. There must be total loyalty. In the Lord's army, you must always be faithful. Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. How many of you in both buildings, how many of you are married? I didn't say happily married. I just said, how many of you are married? Because if you're not happily married, you made this choice, and you're part of the reason you're unhappy right now, okay? That's deductive thinking. Suppose you married your husband, you were at the altar, or you were at destination wedding somewhere, and in those vows your husband put in there, "I promise to be true and faithful to you 364 days out of the year. On leap year, I promise to be faithful to you on 365 days a year." Now let me ask you a question. Would you have any questions about that at the altar? I think you would. And you ask him, "Now, what do you plan on doing that other day?" He said, "Man, I know this little bombshell from my past." And said, "Are y'all with me now? We're talking eye candy here." And he said, "One day out of the year, I'm going to just spend the entire day with her. I'm going to be faithful to you every day out of the year except one." Let me ask you a question. How are you going to respond to that? Now, ladies, let me give you a little insight. The older my wife gets, the wiser she is. Okay? You know, it's kind of like being with your parents. The older you get and the older they get, the smarter you think they are. Delaine's wising up a whole lot. Here's what she told me. She said, "If you ever have an affair, that would be one day out of the year. That would be about 30 seconds out of any given day in my life." She said, "I'm going to borrow a shotgun." And she said, "I don't know how to shoot it, but I'm going to blow your head off." And you know, that's motivation for me. I don't know about you, but that sounded pretty good. You know, a woman, hormones, and a shotgun. That is lethal. Well, now we have a shotgun in the house and several other guns, and she has her own gun. Here's what she said. Y'all with me now? Think about this, ladies. She said, "If you have an affair, if you're unfaithful to me," she said, "I am not going to blow your head off." She said, "Because you're going to lose me, you're going to lose your ministry, you're going to lose your reputation, you're going to lose everything you got, and I had rather watch you suffer than to put you out of your misery with one shotgun shell." All in favor of that, ladies, say amen. See there? Hormones, bitter women, and a gun-free zone. Isn't that nice, guys? Listen to me carefully. When we say yes to our spouse, they expect 101% faithfulness, and they deserve it. Notice the next thing. There's a separation involved in verse 4. There's nothing wrong with normal civil pursuits of life. However, when a soldier's in the heat of the battle, he can't go to the lieutenant or the commanding officer and say, "You know, I've got a doctor's appointment today, and I'm going to take care of some business downtown, and I've got a date tonight, and I don't believe I'm going to make it to the battle. I'm taking the day off. Lieutenant, I'll see you at the battle tomorrow." Several years ago, and I love James Dobson, he included in his monthly newsletter something many of you have read, by Major Sullivan Ballou in the Union Army to his wife Sarah. And I want you to know this was written 1 week before the Battle of Bull Run, July 14, 1861. Let me read this to you quickly. "My very dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest that I should not be able to write again, I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. I have no misgivings about our lack of confidence in the cause which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans on the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and suffering of the Revolution. And I'm willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay my debt. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotent could break. And yet my love for country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistible yon with all these chains to the battlefield. The memories of all the blissful moments I've spent with you come creeping over me, And I feel most deeply grateful to God and you that I have enjoyed them so long. And how hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years, when, God willing, we might still have lived and loved together and seen our sons grow up to honorable manhood around us. If I do not return from battle, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you. And with my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless, how foolish I've oftentimes been. Oh, Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and flit unseen around those they love, I shall always be near to you in the gladdest day and in the darkest night. Amidst your happiest scenes and gloomiest hours, always, always, and if there be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. Or the cool air cools your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me dead. Think I am gone and wait for me, for we shall meet again, Sullivan. Major Ballou was killed 1 week after he wrote this letter at the first battle of Bull Run. When Paul writes about the Christian life, he talks about athletic metaphors. He talks about wrestling. He talks about boxing, running. He talks about the Isthmian Games, the Olympic Games. Paul urged Timothy, he said, run like an athlete. Down in verse 6 and 7 of the text that I read for you, he used the example of a farmer working a crop. He says there's another favorite image found in Paul's letter. Paul once compared the local church to a cultivated field which all believers work together. Each Christian has a particular task to perform. Now, what does all this mean? We Christians should be faithful to sow the seed of the gospel, to share salvation with lost people. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're surrounded, starting in our community, with unchurched, unsaved people. And this is the Bible Belt in the South. And the reason we're in that situation is we have not reported for a duty to share the gospel of Christ as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man named Eddie Rickenbacker who served in World War II. I want you to know that after he got out of the war, he used to go down to a pier and he'd carry a bucket full of shrimp. Now, what happens to you if you walk out on a pier and you're holding a bucket full of shrimp? I'm not talking about fried shrimp from Captain Anderson's. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm just talking about a bucket of raw fish bait shrimp. All of a sudden, you're going to start seeing white specks in the sky. And what's coming? Seagulls. And you know what he did? He'd just stand there every afternoon till the sun went down and just throw shrimp up to the seagulls. And every time one would eat, he'd say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if you were standing out on the pier watching Eddie, you'd think, well, when people get a little older, sometimes they just don't have it all together. He's just out there talking to seagulls. I tell you what, talking to a seagull sometimes is easier talking to some people, to be real honest with you. He did this for years and years. Finally, somebody sat down with him one day and said, why do you do this? He said, well, I was a pilot in World War II. And he said, our crew of 7 went down into the ocean and crashed one time. He said, the 7 of us were in a small life raft. Nobody knew we went down. Nobody knew where we were. We had 8 days of food rations. He said, when we finished the 8th day of food rations, we all figured we were going to die. But he said, we decided to have a devotion on that raft. He said, I want you to know we were thirsty. Our skin was parched. we thought we were going to meet our death. So he said, as we closed our devotion time, he said, we prayed for God to work a miracle. See, after we prayed, we tried to take a nap. And he said, I put my military cap over my face to shield the sun. And he said, just a few minutes, he said, I sensed something had lit on my cap. He turned his eyes up a little bit, and he could see a seagull on the bill of his cap. And he said, I'm going to have to do something here. He reached up quickly and caught the seagull and wrung his neck, pulled the feathers out. And he and the others, all seven, ate raw seagull to help them stay alive, except for the intestines. They used the intestines as fish bait. And they caught fish. And then they made bait out of some of the fish. And I want you to know they lived 24 days. And then they were rescued. So Eddie Rickenbacker told the person who asked the question, he said, I have never forgotten the sacrifice of that one seagull that preserved my life. God sent that bird to me, and I am forever thankful. Ladies and gentlemen, all across this nation, this weekend, we need to take time to remember those who pay the ultimate sacrifice, so you can be in a worship service like this in a place called the United States of America. Read my article on the front of the bulletin. It's not just that person that paid the ultimate sacrifice. The family of that soldier paid a price as well. Don't forget about our veterans. Some are even right here among us. Thank God for them and their sacrifice. Thank God for our active military who guard our freedom. And pray for a commander-in-chief to be sent our way that will lead in strength so the freedom of your children and grandchildren will be protected in this nation. And then pray and give thanks. We observe that with the Lord's Supper. The blood that was shed, the body that was broken for your salvation and mine. As an American citizen and as a Christian in the United States of America, don't drop the baton. We stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.